has Hangouts. Google does. Google has something called a Google Hangout. And Cindy McCoy and I did a video recording last week. I sent that to you. It's got over 1,000 views right now. It's heading towards 2,000. People like this live finding the truth, searching the truth no matter what. And we just did another one here this evening. And so I'm going to be letting you know when that is going to be ready. I'll be emailing you a link to another video Google Hangout. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Cindy and I are talking about these theological terms that have become so meaningless by overuse. For instance, people say the phrase body of Christ and they don't even know what they're talking about. All kinds of terms here, like church, the term sin, the term conciliation, justification. People say this stuff and it's become another language, Christianese. People just try to sound smart. And Cindy McCoy can't stand that. And I can't stand it either. So we're going to be doing a series here talking about these theological terms that have meanings. That's the beauty of a concordance. And that's the beauty of the language of Scripture being written in Hebrew, speaking of the Old Testament, and Greek, the New Testament. You can look up these theological terms that people just say because they want to sound smart, but they don't know what they're talking about. And I've been telling you how important words are. And this all ties in to 2 Timothy. Have a pattern of sound words. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about matching spiritual blessings with spiritual words. Words, I've been telling you, are vitally important. And it's even more important in this day of apostasy when the Word of God is our lighthouse. It's our guiding light to understanding who God is. Believe me, folks, I wish he talked audibly. Wouldn't I love to hear it? People claim that he talks audibly to them. I don't believe them. They're hearing something, but I can't trust that that's the Word of God because God does not operate that way anymore. So look for a link. Tomorrow, Saturday, you're going to find a email in your inbox, God willing. I've got a newsletter coming out for you. Got some questions and answers. You have questions and I have answers. I love having answers. I have answers for a living. I sought hard for these answers, but they're real. They're true. They're documented in the Word of God. And again, in the next couple days, I'll be sending you the latest Google Hangout recording with Cindy McCoy talking about terms, talking about Christianese and how people are just trying to sound smart. But I'm done with that. I've been done with it for a long time. I don't care about sounding smart. Well, I care a little bit, just a wee tiny bit. I care about meaning. I care about you understanding it. Paul said, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 words in a language. But many people are satisfied with the language. In other words, they want to obfuscate. Boy, do I hate it. Don't you hate it when people obfuscate on you? A bunch of obfuscators out there. They just turn on the fog machine. That's a fog machine, and they obscure it because actually they're not sure about what they're talking about. And lest you find out, catch them red-handed that they don't know what they're talking about, they will snow you. As they say, if you can't blind them with science, baffle them with bullshit. And most people cannot blind you with science. We're talking science here in the Scriptures. No, you're doubting me on that. Why are you giving me that look? Well, you don't think that science can be spiritual. Well, you're wrong there. No, I know. The Scripture was translated with a method, and that method is sane and rational. Well, the opposite of having a method is having no method. The opposite of a method is chaos. I dropped my book. Here's the opposite of a method is what the King James translators did. They didn't translate, they interpreted. Well, God must mean eternal there because he's speaking of himself as this aeonian God, but that doesn't make sense because we know God is eternal. So we'll just put eternal there, but this is in Romans 16:25, I think. But what we're being told there, specific information that God is not only the God of eternity. We all know he lives forever. He has neither beginning nor end. His years shall have no end. I think that's Psalm 105. But in Romans 16, he's giving us different information that he is not only the God out there in the big, hairy forever. He's the God of today. He's the God of the eons. He's the God of time. He's the God who has mercifully inserted himself into your day. He gets up with you in the morning. You know, morning doesn't apply to God because he's timeless. Morning is when the sun comes up, and he's with you then. He's also with you when the sun goes down, another time term. I talk about this in my upcoming newsletter, ZWTF Volume 7, is it? Volume 2, Issue 7. We deal with time terms in the scriptures, and God condescends to speak of himself in the time realm. This is another figure of speech called condescension. Anthropomorphia for you techno geeks out there. God speaks of himself in language that we can understand. And he's a God of now. So King James translators, just leave it alone. Quit interpreting. Translate. Do your job. You know that word, A-I-O-N, Greek word? It can't be eternity because it was pluralized in several places. Ephesians chapter 2 for one place, 2:8. In the oncoming eons, he will display the riches of his grace. Before time's aeonian. It can't mean eternity in one place and time in another place. Just translate it, you morons. Just translate it. But you interpreted it, didn't you? Yeah, we know you did. Because we have a concordance. You didn't think they'd invent one of those, did you? That was a sad day for you English blokes. The day they invented a concordance. Because now that we have a concordance, we can check up on you and see that you went in accord with your opinions and you discarded scientific, that is, logical, reasonable, translating principles. Principles, oh my lord, that's fairly close to having a method. You had no method. You translated in accord with your opinions. Personally, I don't like that. Now, we're talking about yesterday, we talked about a lonely stand. Now, the further you go into truth, the fewer people you're going to be around. And this is sad, but true. It's the way it's always been. Think of the tabernacle. You had the court of the Gentiles in the temple area, I should say. Think of the temple layout. You had the court of the Gentiles. That's where anybody could come, even non-Israelites, i.e. Gentiles. Lots of people there. Then you had the court of the women, and the women were allowed to go there as well as everybody else, except Gentiles. That was the Sorig. You had a wall there called the Sorig. If you went past there, you paid for it with your life if you were a non-Israelite. So fewer people get in past the Sorig. Then you have the court of the women. Women are allowed. I think it's all non-smoking, right? No, nobody could. Oh, back in that, you could? You could smoke in the court of the women? What about the sanctuary? Smoking is allowed in the sanctuary. The holy place? No, that's what I thought. No smoking in the holy place. So then you have the court of the priests. And guess who's allowed there? Only the priests are allowed. As you get closer and closer to the Shekinah glory, to the presence of God, you have fewer and fewer people. We're getting more intense here in the tabernacle system. And then you get into the sanctuary itself, the temple proper. And again, you have the high priests. You have priests, I guess, right, in the temple area. But then in the Holy of Holies, that is the inner sanctum, the holiest place of all the holy places, only one man was allowed in there once a year, and that was the high priest on the Day of Atonement. So you can see, as we get nearer and nearer to God in the tabernacle system, there are fewer and fewer people getting in on the action. Bring the action. So now translate this to what we're experiencing today. The further you go into God, the more you want to know about him, the more you want to dig deep and find his presence, find out what he's doing, find out where his voice is today, the less company you're going to have. This is just the way it is. Standard procedure, modus operandi, the way God does business. But again, God is merciful in that he does give us fellow travelers on this weary way. And I thank God that you're one of those with me. Look at the church in the wilderness. I shouldn't say church there, but Clyde uses that term here on page 122 of The Church in Ruins. Brief thoughts on 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter to the church. We're winding down in this book. I know, I keep saying that, but we actually are. The church in the wilderness, that is the assembly that came out of Egypt, they praised Abraham. Oh, they were all about the old days. Abraham was great. They loved the old days, and they just lauded the old timers. But they hated Moses. They couldn't stand him. Why did God put this nut job in charge of us? This numbnuts Moses is in charge of us. We don't like him. And so they always persecuted the present person, the present guy of God. And they looked back to the good old days as if those were good old days. But if you went back to the days of Abraham, he had persecutors, because nobody thinks that they could possibly be standing in their life presently with a man of God. And that applies throughout the ages. We're going to look at this. The Church of the Kings praised Moses. You see, the era of the kings, they looked back and they said, Moses was a great man. Yeah, with the patina of time, he's a great man. He's a great man because he's got this hoary, rose-colored glass thing that you apply to him. And you forget that he was probably a practical idiot. And now you're lauding him because that was the good old days. And now you can't stand your religious leaders. So they persecuted the prophets. They killed the prophets, the present men of God. They killed them because nobody can imagine that these holy called people are in their era. All right. Now look what happens. The church of Caiaphas, in other words, that group that was alive in Jesus's day, they praised the prophets. And they persecuted Jesus. So they look back at the days of the prophets and said, oh, if we had been alive in the days of the prophets, the epic days of the prophets, we wouldn't have persecuted them. Because Jesus told them that, you know, you're going to kill me. He said, you whitewash yourself. You built the prophets' tombs. Your forefathers killed the prophets. Oh, no, maybe our forefathers did. But if we had been there, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. They said the same in Moses' day about Abraham. Oh, if we had been in Abraham's day, we would have respected, loved, adored, and revered Abraham. Likewise, people that look back at Moses and say, we would have appreciated Moses. We wouldn't have been like those idiot Israelites in the wilderness who disrespected that holy man. Oh, baloney. You would have dissed him just like the Israelites did. But since you're with a contemporary, you can't believe that there's somebody besides yourself who's holier than you are. And when I say holy, I'm not talking about any kind of moral tinge. I'm talking about being separated to God. Nobody who thinks there's somebody in this present ecclesiastical situation can imagine that there's somebody appointed holier than they are. That's why the rabble in Christianity, and it's just a rabble, it's a popularity club. They can't believe that there's anybody smarter than they are, especially not this crazy Martin Zender guy alone in a room in Windber, Pennsylvania, teaching a couple thousand people on the internet. How can he be somebody? And these same Christians, they look back and say, well, if we had lived in the day of Jesus, we would have known him and respected him and loved him. No, you wouldn't have. You don't realize, people, Christians, you're out of the same stock. You're the same people that persecuted Jesus back then. It's the same spirit, you see, because you would have rejected Christ. How do I know? Because I'm coming to you with the words of Christ, with the accomplishments of Christ. I'm preaching to you, teaching the success of the cross, and you hate it. I'm telling you that God is conciliated to the world. You hate it. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and was successful. You hate it. I'm telling you that God is sovereign. You hate it. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ had a God. Jesus Christ prayed to his Father. Jesus Christ lived to do his Father's will. You're telling me Jesus and God are the same being, and you diss me. You hate me. You send me to the outer darkness. You persecute me, just like you persecuted Paul, just like you persecuted Christ, just like you persecuted the prophets, just like you persecuted Abraham and Moses. You're the same group of people. Nothing's changed, only the names. You're the same group of people, but you can't believe that in this modern world today, there could be somebody who has an inside track. There could be friends of God, and you're not one of them. Look around you. You're a member of a fan club. Hello? You're a member of a popularity club. You're wearing Jesus bling. Everybody loves you. You go to church with 1,000 people, 5,000 people, and you're on television. Don't you think something's wrong with that? You should have alarm bells going off and red flags flying everywhere. The reason you don't is because you are dead. Because you don't have any sense of the Spirit. You're not awake. You're not alive. You're practically speaking dead. You're not hearing His voice. His voice is still going out in the wilderness. But that wilderness is populated by one here, one there, separated by miles, sometimes by continents. And yet, the Spirit of God unites us in a common bond with each other. That bond, again, is the Spirit. And it dwells in us richly. Thank God.